What a joy it is to be together Sunday mornings to praise and worship the Lord, sing praises to His name, and to seek His face by His Spirit through His Word. And our text this morning is Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. I read to you from the English Standard Version, and you can read along with me as you see the text on the screen. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. Please read aloud if you could just read aloud. It's good to read the scripture together. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you, blessed Lord, that we could sing praises to your name. And now, even as we open the pages of your word, as we meditate upon your holy word, we thank you for your very manifest presence here, Lord. And we thank you that you are the God who speaks to our hearts. And we pray that you will imprint your word upon our minds and our hearts. And we pray that our lives will be transformed more and more like Jesus for the glory of your holy name. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we are studying the events that took place in the last Passover week of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Remember, he came into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey, welcomed by the crowd that shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." He then went into the temple. He went into the temple area and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers there. And he was so grieved by how God's people had turned God's house into a den of thieves. Remember, that was the second cleansing. The first cleansing, he said, "You made my father's house a house of merchandise." And the second cleansing, he said, "You made it a den of thieves." Then the enemies of Christ, mainly those who were from the three different groups, the Herodians, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, had tried to trap him by using a series of overloaded questions. And Jesus had already exposed the evil intentions of these scribes, Pharisees, and the Herodians. And he had just spoken to them and he had warned them that they were only inviting God's judgment upon themselves. They, of course, did not enjoy being humiliated before the crowd. So they were passionately bent on destroying Jesus. And they hoped to trap him into saying something that would permit them to arrest him. And that's why they came up with those series of questions, which we have looked into in our last two Sunday lessons. Now here in Matthew chapter 23, Matthew records our Lord's last public message. And this message is a very strong condemnation of false religion that paraded under the guise of truth. In Matthew 23, we find Jesus, the Son of God, condemning hypocrisy. He condemns hypocrisy. And the word hypocrites is found seven times here, right here in Matthew chapter 23. God hates hypocrisy and he condemns it. Now the Greeks use the word hypokritis. Hypokritis means play acting. And the Greek actors would wear masks in their theater plays to depict a kind of person they were acting out. But the biblical meaning is a lot deeper than that. And before we go into the biblical definition of the word hypocrite, we need to take note that Matthew mentions hypocrisy, more than all the other books in the Bible combined. And half of Matthew's references to hypocrisy, 7 out of 14 references, are found right here. And he's actually quoting Jesus when Jesus uses the words hypocrites. Now the biblical word hypocrite comes from 2 Greek words. The Greek word hupo, which means under, and krino, which means to judge. So a biblical working definition of the meaning of the word hypocrite is a person who underjudges himself compared to what he imposes on others. A person who underjudges himself compared to what he imposes on others. So a hypocrite would underjudge himself compared to the way that they impose judgment on you. A hypocrite will hold others to a higher standard and expect more out of them than he would for himself. The hypocrite underjudges himself and overjudges other people. When we call out some particular sin in another person's life and we don't see sin in our own lives, that's hypocrisy. For example, we call out the sin of someone's foul mouth. He speaks filthy words, we say. But then we don't see the sin of gossip and lying with our own mouths. We call out the sin of alcoholism in another person's life, but at the same time we overeat and ignore the sin of gluttony in our own lives. Or you call out the sin of someone cheating on his or her taxes, but at the same time you are cheating the company that you work for by showing up late or by making excuses and leaving early. Or you tell someone you have anger in your life, but then at the same time you are harboring unforgiveness in your own life. You see, we are so good at finding out the sins of other people, but we are not even aware of our own sins. Pointing the faults of other people, but not seeing the faults in our own lives, that is hypocrisy. There were 2 great preachers of the 19th century, D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon. And they had never met each other, so D.L. Moody took it upon himself to go over to England and meet Charles Spurgeon. So he left his home in the U.S. and he gets to Spurgeon's house, surprise visit, unannounced. He knocks on the door and Spurgeon answers the door, smoking a cigar. True story. D.L. Moody looked at Spurgeon smoking his cigar and he says to him, "How could you as a man of God do that?" Now D.L. Moody was a short man with a pot belly. And so when he said to Spurgeon, "How can you as a man of God do that?" Spurgeon leaned over and he patted D.L. Moody's stomach and said, "The same way that you as a man of God can do that." So you see how we can point out the faults of other people, and we are experts at that, aren't we? And most of the time we don't see our own faults. Hypocrisy happens when we are aware of other people's sins, but we are blind to our own sins. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2 verses 1 to 4, and I read to you from the New Living Translation, Romans chapter 2 verses 1 to 4, "You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin. We need to be on our faces before God saying, Lord, show me my sins. Show me my sins. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me. Show me my sins. Show me my shortcomings. Now, some of the common people here in Matthew chapter 23, no doubt, they were shocked at the words of Jesus because they considered the Pharisees to be righteous people, and here Jesus is denouncing them and calling them hypocrites. Perhaps we should remind ourselves that not all of the Pharisees were hypocrites. It is estimated that there were around 6,000 Pharisees during that time in Israel. There were many more who were followers of these Pharisees, but not full members of the group of the Pharisees. And most of the Pharisees were middle-class businessmen, and no doubt they were sincere in their quest for truth and holiness. Now, this word Pharisee, this name Pharisee, came from a word that means to separate, to separate. The Pharisees were separated from the Gentiles and also from the unclean Jews who did not practice the law. Such people were called publicans and sinners. That's what they called them. Luke chapter 15 verses 1 and 2, and I read to you from the King James Version. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So the Pharisees hated anyone who opposed the tradition that governed their lives. But among the Pharisees, there were a few members who sought for spiritual truth. And you find them in the scriptures. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, he was one of them. And we read of him in John chapter 3 and also in John chapter 7. And Nicodemus was a sincere seeker of the truth. John 3 verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. We find Nicodemus again. He's standing up for Jesus when his colleagues accused Christ. John chapter 7 verses 50 to 52. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Then there was Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And he was the one who asked Pilate for the crucified body of Jesus. John chapter 19, John 19 verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Mark records in Mark chapter 15 verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council. So he was part of the Sanhedrin. A respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then there was this unnamed scribe mentioned in Mark chapter 12. We heard of him last Sunday. He was the one who asked the question to Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? We looked into that question last Sunday. So there were some of these exceptional Pharisees who were indeed very sincere people, but for the most part, the majority, the Pharisees, most of them used their religion to promote themselves and their material gain. No wonder Jesus denounced them and called them hypocrites. Now, as we begin the study of this chapter, Matthew chapter 23, we need to note the three divisions in this chapter. There are three divisions here. First, Jesus explains the basic flaws of Pharisaical hypocrisy to the crowd in verses 1 to 12, which is our text this morning. Then Jesus denounces the Pharisees, Matthew 23 verses 13 to 36. And then Jesus laments over Jerusalem, Matthew 23 verses 37 to 39. For today we will just look into the first 12 verses of this chapter, the text that we read at the beginning, and see the dangers of hypocrisy, which was typical of the Pharisees. And then we will see how this sin of hypocrisy is evident in our own lives, and how we need to confess and repent of it. So first, Jesus explains the basic flaws of Pharisaical hypocrisy to the crowd. Matthew 23 verses 1 to 12. To begin with, the Pharisees had a false concept of righteousness. Matthew 23 verses 1 to 3, I read to you from the New King James Version. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." The scribes and Pharisees had assumed an authority which was actually not their own. Matthew 23 verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. And the literal translation of that is, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' seat. There is no record at all in the Bible that God assigned any authority to this group. Their only authority was the Word of God. Therefore, the people were to obey whatever the Pharisees taught from the Word of God, but the people were not to obey the traditions and the man-made rules of the Pharisees. To the Pharisee, righteousness meant outward conformity to the law of God. They ignored the inward condition of the heart. Religion consisted in obeying numerous rules that governed every detail of life, including what you did with the spices in your kitchen cupboard. Matthew 23 verses 23 to 24. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides. You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. The Pharisees were careful to say the right words and follow the right ceremonies, but they did not inwardly obey the law of God. You see, what does God desire of us? God desires truth in our inner being. That's what God wants. Psalm 51 verse 6, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being." Remember, Psalm 51 is the confession of David after having committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. And he is confronted by Nathan the prophet. And when Nathan confronts him of his sin, David cries out, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And then he says in the same psalm, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." You see, to preach one thing and practice another is hypocrisy. So we pastors, teachers, we stand on much more stricter judgment. We await stricter judgment. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they did not practice what they preached. Number two, the Pharisees had a false concept of ministry. Verse 4. What did the Pharisees do? Jesus said in verse 4, Matthew 23, they crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. To them, ministry meant handing down laws to the people and adding to their burdens. In other words, the Pharisees were harder on others than they were on themselves. And that's the crux of hypocrisy. Jesus came to lighten men's burdens. He said, Matthew 11 verses 28 to 30, we read Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." But legalistic, pharisaical religion always seeks to make burdens heavier. They made the law burdensome. That is legalism. They made the commands of God a heavy weight on people. Jesus never asks us to do anything that he has not first done. The Pharisees commanded, but they did not participate. They were hypocritical religious dictators, not spiritual leaders. Number three, the Pharisees had a false concept of greatness. Matthew 23 verses 5 to 12, and I read again from the New Living Translation. "Everything they do is for show. On their arms they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called Rabbi. Don't let anyone call you Rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as Father, for only God in heaven is your Father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." To the Pharisees, success meant recognition by men, praise from men. And that's very dangerous. That's a very dangerous measure for success. They craved position. They craved honor. They craved to be recognized. And that is pride. The Pharisees were not concerned about the approval of God. They used their religion to attract attention to themselves, not to glorify God. And Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." But the Pharisees used their religion to attract attention to themselves. They wanted to be noticed. They craved for it. And this even meant using religious ornaments to display their piety. And Jesus speaks about this. Phylacteries. Phylacteries were small leather boxes into which the Pharisees would place portions of the scripture. They would put portions of the scripture into those boxes, and these were leather boxes, and these boxes contained scripture verses primarily from the book of Deuteronomy. And they wore these boxes on their foreheads and arms in literal obedience to Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 8 and Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 8. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Deuteronomy 11 verse 18. "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." You see, they took this teaching literally, whereas God wanted them to deal with their inner beings. God wanted them to deal with their hearts. By the way, they still take this teaching literally even today. And there's a picture here which I downloaded from the net. You see the leather straps binding the arm of this Orthodox Jew in the picture, and the phylacteries tied and bound to his forehead. And if you go to Israel, this is what you would see even now. Orthodox Jews do this even today. Now, the Pharisees also increased the size of the phylacteries and their tassels on the hems of their garments. So just imagine that. They carried on their foreheads something the size of a cake box that you get from the bakeries today. And it was a display. "You see, I've got verses on my head that I'm memorizing. Can everybody see?" Those tassels that are mentioned in scripture were actually meant to be reminders to live a life that was set apart, obedient, holy to the Lord. Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 to 39. Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So those tassels were meant to remind them, look here, keep an eye on what you see. Because your eyes can lead you to sin. You see, what gets into our eyes gets into our minds, and what gets into our minds gets into our hearts. So God wants our minds to be filled with His Word. And that's why we need to saturate, that's why we need to read God's Word. We need to hear God's Word so that our minds are filled with the Word of God. And that's the reason why God gave them this command regarding the tassels on their garments. And it shall be a tassel, verse 39, for you to look at and remember. So each time they looked at the tassel on their garment, they were reminded of all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. But the Pharisees wore robes with extra wide and long tassels as a show of their righteousness, and they crave for attention. You see how long my tassel is? You know how separated I am? The Pharisees also thought that position was a mark of greatness. So they sought the best seats in the synagogues and at the public dinners. Where a man sits bears no relationship to what a man is. Albert Einstein wrote, "Try not to become a man of success, but rather try to become a man of value." Beautiful, isn't it? Try not to become a man of success, but rather try to become a man of value. Now these Pharisees also thought that the titles of honor were a mark of greatness. They loved the titles. The title Rabbi. And in fact, the title Rabbi means my great one. That's what it means. And that was a title that was coveted by the religious leaders. And today, religious leaders covet honorary doctor's degrees. Jesus forbade his disciples to use the title Rabbi because all of them were brothers and Jesus alone was their teacher, master, in Matthew 23 verse 8. But you are not to be called Rabbi, because Rabbi means my great one. But you're not to be called Rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. You have one teacher. You see, there is a spiritual equality among the children of God under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one in Christ. Neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. All right? There's no one superior, inferior. We are one in Christ. Jesus also forbade them to use the title Father with reference to spiritual things. Certainly, it is not wrong to call one's biological father by that name, but it is wrong to use it when addressing a spiritual leader. Paul referred to himself as a spiritual father because he had begotten people through the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 15. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. But Paul did not ask anyone, he did not ask them to use that term when addressing him. A third title that was forbidden was master. Matthew chapter 23 verse 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. This word means guide, instructor, leader. This is not the same word that is translated master in Matthew 23 verse 8. In the King James Version, I read to you, Matthew 23 verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. The word means, that word there in Matthew 23 verse 8, master means teacher. While this one in Matthew 23 verse 10 means one who goes before and guides. Perhaps a better, a modern equivalent will be authority. You see, that's what they wanted. They wanted authority. They craved authority. So Jesus says in Matthew 23 verse 10, neither be ye called masters. You know, today we say so and so is an authority on this topic in the Bible. Dangerous. Dangerous. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Now there is nothing wrong in calling a teacher a teacher. Children do that in school. But if a person is looking for titles for self-exaltation, then that person is placing himself in greater honor than God. That's why every time Jesus says, you're not to call yourself rabbi, because you have one master, capital M. Don't crave being called father, because you have one father in heaven. Don't crave being called teacher, because there is one teacher who is Christ. So he talks about master, father, Christ. In other words, don't assume for yourself honor and self-exaltation. Honor of self over honoring God is the most dangerous thing to do. That is pride, and God hates pride. Honestly, I have absolutely no problem if you don't call me pastor. You don't need to call me pastor, please. Feel free to just call me by my name. I prefer to be called by my first name, Elias. That's how it's pronounced in English. In Greek, it's pronounced Helios. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew, it's Elijah. And it's pronounced rightly in your Malayalam Bible, Elia. Which means, I love this word, I love this name. Because it means Yahweh is my God. That's what it means. My parents didn't know that when they... I don't think they knew that when they gave me this name. But that's the name. That's the meaning of the name. Yahweh is my God. You know the very word Yahweh? When God says, I am the Lord. In the book of Exodus, when he reveals himself, he says, I am the Lord. In capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. That's Yahweh. And what actually is it? You know, when we breathe, we take a breath in and we breathe out. We live and we move and we have our being only because of him. Only because of him. Every breath that man takes is actually a reminder of the fact that God is the creator. And man has life because of Yahweh. But please don't call me Reverend. The titles were what these Pharisees were asking. That's what they were seeking. Why? Because they wanted to be honored. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted a place of honor. And the titles of honor, they wanted to assert themselves and project themselves. And Jesus makes it clear, in the kingdom of God, a greatness comes from being the least. Matthew 23 verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In this world system, greatness is defined by the number of people who serve us. But in the kingdom of God, it's just the opposite. Jesus was saying, in other words, in the kingdom of God, greatness is defined by the number of people you serve. And James tells us in James chapter 4 verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, God has placed spiritual leaders in the church, but they must not replace God in our lives. A true spiritual leader directs his people into freedom and a closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not into bondage to his own ideas and beliefs. True greatness is found in serving other people, not in forcing others to serve us. John chapter 3 verse 30, John the Baptizer says, he must increase, but I must decrease. But after the cross, look what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at the example of the servant leadership that Jesus gives us in John 13 verses 12 to 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." True greatness is not manufactured. It only comes from God as we love God and obey him. If we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. But if we humble ourselves in due time, God will lift us up. He will exalt us. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6. "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Now, when people talk about humility, there are three types of humility. There is genuine humility, then there is false humility, and then there is insecurity. Now, what's the difference? Let's say there's an opportunity for you to serve the poor, and the church rolls out a program to feed the poor in our society, and the church asks for volunteers. Genuine humility says, "I will serve to benefit others. I will serve to benefit others." False humility says, "I will serve so that others will notice what a great servant I am." So you see, it all depends on what your motivation is. If your motivation is, "I'm going to do this so that I can help others," then there's no self-interest, and that's genuine humility. If, on the other hand, you say, "I'm going to do this so that I want everybody to notice what kind of a servant I am," that is false humility. Then what about insecurity? Insecurity says, "I will serve because I'm afraid of what people will think if I don't." So genuine humility, "I will serve to benefit others." False humility, "I will serve so others will notice what a servant I am." And insecurity, "I will serve because I'm afraid what people will think if I don't." Genuine humility believes this is God honoring. This is a God honoring program, and it will help the poor people, so I will join in helping the church as a volunteer to do so. Don't do it so that you can get something out of it. And don't do it because you are afraid of what people will think if you don't. The latter two don't honor God. Only genuine humility honors God. The Pharisees lived lives of hypocrisy. They laid heavy burdens on people using the law. They displayed false humility, and they were very insecure people. The whole purpose of God giving man the law was so that man would recognize his helpless condition. That's why God gave man the law, so that we would realize how helpless we are, so that man would recognize his own sin and the need of him, Christ, as his or her Savior. In Romans chapter 3 verse 20, we find the Apostle Paul telling us, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are." That was the whole purpose of the law. God gave man the law, not to save man, but to make man realize that he's a helpless sinner and he needs a Savior. That's why God gave man the law. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 verse 17, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous but sinners." It's only when you're sick that you actually need a doctor and you want help from a doctor, isn't it? If you feel that you're okay, and even though you're sick on the inside, if you feel you're all right, then the doctor can't help you. You won't even go to the doctor. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to save our sin-sick souls, and that's why he left glory, and that's why he came into this world, taking upon himself human flesh and dying that horrible death on the cross on Calvary, so that you and I could be delivered from the guilt of sin, from the shame of sin, from the pain of sin, and the power and the grip of sin over our lives to set us free. That's why he shed his blood on the cross, and that's why he rose again from the dead. And he knocks at the door of every human heart today, saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will sup with him and he with me." So he came to save us from our sin, and that's why he shed his blood on the cross, and that's why he rose again from the dead. And he calls every individual to repent of sin and believe in him. That's what being born again is all about. That's what new birth is. Jesus says in Luke chapter 15 verse 7, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The people who think they need no repentance are the self-righteous ones like the Pharisees. Jesus spoke about the Pharisee who prayed in the temple. Luke chapter 18 verses 11 to 14. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This is what Jesus said. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, before we leave this passage, and I'm going to close now. I think for once I've closed on time. Before we leave, it's important for us to ask ourselves these questions. Is there hypocrisy? Is there hypocrisy in our lives? Do we preach, witness, and proclaim God's word and yet not practice it? Is there legalism in our lives? Is there pride in our lives? And these are the things that Jesus rebukes. And let's be honest, in all of us, let's be honest, in all of us, that includes me, there are surely elements of hypocrisy, legalism, and pride that we need to confess and we need to repent of. God is a refiner and he puts us through the refiner's fire. God does that. Why does he do that? You want to get pure silver. What does the silversmith do? He puts that silver into the fire and he heats up the flame so that it gets hotter and hotter, and to a degree in which all of that dross inside the silver just comes up, it floats up, and you can just blow it off. He takes it away. First, of course, to refine gold, you have to mine gold. Right? And he has mined you. If you're not yet born again, he's coming after you. Don't think it's because you have gone after him that you are saved. No. He comes after us. He minds us. "I waited patiently for the Lord," the psalmist says in Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord and he turned to me and he heard my cry. He pulled me out of the desolate pit and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet on the rock and he made my steps secure." So you see, he comes after us. There is a mining before the refining. And so, if you're not yet born again, but if you're sincerely seeking after God, you know that very desire to seek after God comes from God himself. He is drawing you to himself with the cords of his love. He loves you with a love which is undying. He is merciful, he is kind, he is tender-hearted, he is gentle. And he knows what string to pull in your heart to bring you to himself. And when you recognize the sin in your own life, that dominant area of sin in your life, as far as I was concerned, it was rebellion. When he puts his finger on the dominant sin of your life and you recognize that you're a sinner in the eyes of a holy God, and you recognize that you can't save yourself, and you turn from sin and you cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me. I am a sinner. Thank you for shedding your blood on the cross for me. That's when you're born of God's Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You are born again the very moment you turn in faith to the person of Christ. And he puts a seal on you. But that's just the beginning. The mining is done, now he does the refining. And he puts us sometimes through the furnace of affliction. Why does he do that? Because you see, what does a silversmith actually want to see when he puts the silver into the fire? What does he want to see? He wants to see his own image on that piece of silver. That's what he wants to see. And for that to happen in your life and my life, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we are mined, but he also refines us. He puts us through the refining fire. Because some of us, we can't learn these lessons, and we won't learn these lessons unless the fire is on us. Isn't that true? When everything is fine and there's no problem in your life, you ever think about God? It's only when you go through that furnace of affliction that you cry out to him. And when that happens, what does he do? He makes you more and more like him. He refines you, takes away the dross and the filth and the dirt inside of us, and he makes us more and more like himself. And that's why he saved us. And one day you will see him face to face and you will be just like him. Until then, the refining process goes on and on. So if you ask yourself, why am I going through this? Please don't ask yourself that question. Ask yourself, tell yourself, I know that there's something in my life that God wants to deal with. And so, Lord, please show me what I need to see and fulfill in me the purpose for which you have made me yours. Make me like your son. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Let's just close our eyes. I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken. I believe God's word has spoken to you. Ask yourself this question. Is there hypocrisy in my life? Am I speaking about God? Am I talking about his word? Am I preaching and witnessing and proclaiming God's word? And yet I'm not practicing it. Is there legalism in my life? Is there pride in my life? Is there false humility and insecurity in my life? Or is there genuine humility? Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love for us is undying and your mercies are new morning by morning. Even as you put your searchlight upon our hearts this morning, Lord, reveal to us the dross and the filth and the flaws and areas of sin which you alone can take away. You came leaving glory and shedding your blood on the cross to forgive me and to make me like you. Thank you for loving me. If you've never been born again, and the Lord is speaking to your heart, would you just cry out to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. Deliver me. Make me your child. I've been stubborn. I've walked away, thrown my fist against you. I've been rebellious. But I thank you for being loving and merciful and kind towards me. I don't want to resist you anymore. I want you to begin the work in me. Have mercy on me. Save me. And for those of us who know Christ as Savior and Lord, and if you're going through that refiner's fire, whatever it may be, Remember, he's making you more and more like Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are here for us. You'll never leave us, never forsake us. You've said, "Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." And you've come to dwell in us. And you'll make us like Jesus. Thank you for hearing and answering our cry. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.